The scripture reading that I would like to open this evening is from the book of the prophet Micah. If you can find that in your Bibles, Micah, we'll be beginning our reading at chapter 4, verse 9, and continuing into chapter 5, verse 6. I'd like to offer an exposition of this passage this evening as we prepare to come to the table. This is not a very well-known passage, but I think you'll find that at least one of the verses we read is very well-known. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But what is less known is the context in which this Christmas verse, sometimes referred to, is found. It's not an easy passage, but I think we'll find that it displays Jesus to us in a very clear way as we consider his coming into our world to be the King. So Micah chapter 4, beginning to read at the 9th verse, this is the word of God. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city, you shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. There you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now also many nations have gathered against you who say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples. I will consecrate their gain to the Lord, and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land, and when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. Amen. This is the word of God, and may he write its truths upon our hearts this evening. Imagine living in a time of great political and economic instability in the nation, and great spiritual and theological instability in the church. A time when national leaders were so weak that the enemies of the church were emboldened, A time of ominous military build-up by rogue states in the east. A time when a once God-fearing nation had turned its back on God for idols. And a time when the faithful preaching of God's word had become increasingly rare. Well, it's not too difficult to imagine, is it? An unstable age. Such is the age in which we live in America in the 21st century. And such was the age in which the prophet Micah was sent to the kingdom of Judah in the 8th century BC. Internally, Israel and Judah were actually living rather comfortably, following a generation of great economic affluence. But this affluence had led to great oppression of the poor and a great neglect of the faith. The social fabric of Israel was beginning slowly but surely to unravel. The worship of God, once the backbone and the bedrock of their national values, was being sidelined. In some cases, it was being openly and publicly rejected in favor of the gods of Canaan and the god of materialism. And then internationally, the growing military superpower of Assyria in the east, bent on expansion, conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. Judah, as you know, was next on the hit list. And before long, King Sennacherib besieged Jerusalem, although by God's divine intervention, he was turned back at the very gates. And then, as you know, another century later, finally, after a series of very feeble kings, the southern kingdom of Judah would finally fall to Babylon. This is the historic backdrop, my friends, to the text this evening. Micah, a prophet who preached in an unstable age. Those of God's people who remained faithful, understandably, had a great sense of foreboding at what was about to happen. Was God really in control? They asked themselves. Would he allow their enemies to have the final victory? Would the next king prove to be a more faithful leader than the present incumbent? Would God's righteous cause win the day? Are these not questions we're asking this evening? Are these not questions that we ask in the unstable age we find ourselves living in? I need to tell you right up front that Micah, the prophet, does not downplay the seriousness of Judah's condition morally or politically. And by extension, he does the same for us as the church living in America today. He has bad news for us. But he also has good news. Gospel news. The good news that centers on the coming King, Jesus Christ, who is famously prophesied in that one verse that we all recognized in this otherwise obscure reading. Look again at that verse, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. You see, my friends, it is the stability of Christ's kingship that gives believers confidence in an unstable age. Micah tells us here that in times of national and international distress and upheaval, the purposes of God through King Jesus will prevail. That's a message we need this evening. It's a message for our day. And Micah demonstrates this truth by predicting and prophesying three specific things. We're going to look at them each in turn as we walk through this passage. First, he prophesies Israel's Labor Day. Israel's Labor Day. That's in chapter 4, verse 9. Through chapter 5, verse 1. The second thing he prophesies is the king's birthday. That is found in chapter 5, verse 2 that we just read. And then thirdly, he prophesies the church's glory day. The church's glory day in the rest of the passage, chapter 5, verses 3 to 6. Let's begin then by considering Israel's labor day. Israel's labor day. Chapter 4, verse 9 to chapter 5, verse 1, flesh out for us the context. And I will say it's not a particularly easy passage to understand. We need to follow it very carefully. As we just said, it describes unstable times for the Old Testament church. Wickedness within, powerful enemies without, a vengeful God above. And Micah describes such times using a very vivid metaphor that will be particularly effective for the ladies present who have had children. He uses the metaphor of labor pains. Take a look again at the second half of chapter 4, verse 9. For pangs have seized you, like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. Israel's troubled history as the people of God has been rather like a difficult pregnancy. Now, certainly, like any pregnancy, it was filled with great promise, the hopeful expectation of the seed of the woman someday. But we know this promise was interspersed with grave afflictions, where it seemed as if God's promise was going to miscarry during the course of the pregnancy. Now, we have to say, as we know our Old Testament history, that God's prenatal care of Israel had been impeccable, exceptional. But now, through Micah, he announces to his people that the long and painful labor pains have begun. Israel's labor day, we may call it, is a metaphor of the travail of God's people in the whole unstable age before the coming of the Messiah. Now look at what he says. Be in pain. I have to say, in the neonatal classes that June and I took, that was not advice given to the birthing coach to say to the wife as she's giving birth, be in pain, dear. Doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? Be in pain. There's not going to be any epidural for Israel. And the three elements of Israel's labor pain are clearly listed. What does it consist of? Well, for one thing, Israel is going to have no king. He tells us that in the first part of verse 9. Why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? With few exceptions, the recent kings of Judah, all of them descendants of David, had been disappointing. And within a century, the last king on David's throne, Zedekiah, would be transported in exile to Babylon, apparently frustrating the great promise to David of a coming messianic son born of his line. And so the inadequacy, and finally the absence of the Davidic king, only highlighted Israel's need for the messianic king who would be ruler in Israel. The second element of Israel's labor pains is that Israel is going to go into exile. There it is in verse 10. He says, for now you shall go forth from the city. You shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. There you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hands of your enemies. Micah now is peering down the corridors of time, a good century at least, to see the just reward of Israel's idolatry, exile to Babylon. And yet, he also comfortingly predicts that it is there that they will be redeemed, bought back by God. He will rescue them from their exile. And the third element of Israel's labor pains in this period of history is that Israel is going to endure a siege. Having looked at a bleak kingless intertestamental period. And then prior to it, a dark period of exile. Micah now comes right down to the present drama that Israel was facing. And it's described very graphically in verse 11. It says, "Now also, now as in at this moment, many nations have gathered against you who say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion." And then in the first verse of chapter 5, "Gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek." You see, perhaps even as Micah was standing on the street corner and preaching, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was gathered at the gates of Jerusalem with an army of mercenaries gathered from all different nations. And they will strike the judge of Israel, that's Hezekiah, on the cheek. They'll get that close, even up to striking distance. "The one who sits in heaven shall laugh at them." God has a different plan. We read in verse 12, "They do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel." That's because God is going to thresh them. That's the illustration in verses 12 and 13. And if you know your Bible, you may remember the story that this is referring to. Because these words of Micah were fulfilled to the letter by words spoken through Isaiah the prophet in 2 Kings 19. Let me refresh your memory. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city. For I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. It came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 men. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. And so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away and remained at Nineveh." That's a lot of history to take in. But if we could summarize what we've seen thus far, these historical events are the labor pains of Israel. The labor pains of Israel, waves of strife and trouble and grief faced by the Old Testament church in an unstable age. We might say that these were her painful contractions that caused exquisite agony for her, only to subside, but then return with ever-increasing intensity. Another of the prophets, Daniel, would later predict yet more waves of grief from the Persian Empire and the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire, which he describes as being like great beasts that would trample on God's people for centuries. So the question is, well, how long must Israel's metaphorical labor go on? Isn't that the question every woman in labor asks? How much longer? How much longer must this last? Well, we can say this evening with the hindsight of 2,700 years of history that we know it was a very protracted labor. It would last 7 centuries until that day of birth finally came. It does not mean that it was not productive labor, though. Often women in labor, they endure long labor, and the doctor examines her and he shakes his head and says, "I'm sorry, but she's not progressing. She's not progressing." Well, God could not say that of these labor pains, because every spasm of labor pain Israel experienced throughout her troubled history was moving inexorably towards the joy of childbirth. And at precisely the right moment ordained by God, the world would see the fruit of Israel's labor. Who was it that Israel was going to give birth to? Well, we all know the answer this evening. Because having come through the labor pains, Israel's Labor Day, we come then to this glorious verse, Micah 5, verse 2, and the king's birthday. The king's birthday. You remember how Jesus once said to his disciples, this is John 16:21, a woman when she is in labor has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. My friends, I'm here to tell you this evening that the same can be said about the joyful outcome of Israel's protracted labor, which has resulted in the birth of the Messianic King in Bethlehem. A human being has been born into this world of ours, and he's like no other human being that was ever born. Let me tell you about him. Look, first of all, with me at the king's earthly birthplace. The king's earthly birthplace, chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Notice that Bethlehem was little. It was insignificant, easily overlooked. It would rather be like saying, but you, Bargersville, Indiana. But you, Bogstown, Indiana. No offense to any residents of either of those noble towns. But you see, Bethlehem was a little rural village of little political importance, easily overlooked. The NIV has little among the clans of Judah. Hard to find on a map, perhaps. But, Micah says, Bethlehem is going to achieve a status out of all proportion to its size and significance because of her most famous son. Listen to what William Jay of Bath comments. He says, some persons derive honor from the place in which they were born. Others confer celebrity upon it. Nothing can ennoble the Lord Jesus, but he dignifies everything in connection with him. Isn't that why Bethlehem is famous? Would any of us have heard of Bethlehem otherwise? Bethlehem, easily overlooked, but we're mistaken if we think the verse is meant to draw our attention to Bethlehem. The important thing is what it says about the one born there. Micah is teaching us, you see, that our Savior Jesus Christ, that we worship this evening, came into the world into an estate of humiliation in his humble earthly birthplace. Listen to what our larger catechism says about this. Question 47. How did Christ humble himself in his conception and birth? Here's the answer. Christ humbled himself in his conception and birth, in that, being from all eternity the Son of God in the bosom of the Father, he was pleased in the fullness of time to become the Son of Man, made of a woman of low estate, and to be born of her, with diverse circumstances of more than ordinary abasement. I wonder where you were born. I wonder, was anybody here not born in a hospital or some comfortable birthing suite somewhere in humble circumstances, perhaps unexpectedly? Jesus was born in circumstances of more than ordinary abasement. He humbled himself. He was born in a stable in Bethlehem of all places. You see what Micah is saying to us here? He's saying that God has chosen the foolish things of this world and the things that are not to shame the wise, and the base things of the world and the things that are despised, God has chosen. Bethlehem was little, but it was the king's earthly birthplace. But of course, Bethlehem had another significance, didn't it? Bethlehem had royal connections. You see, a Jewish listener listening to this word Bethlehem would be rather like a British listener hearing Windsor or Balmoral. In other words, it would cast their minds back to King David, the great type of the Messiah, yet another unlikely candidate for king from Bethlehem. You remember the story? Well, there's this other kid. He's up there looking after the sheep, and you can come and talk to him as well if you like. Overlooked. A nobody from a one-horse town in Judah. But of course, by New Testament times, Micah's prophecy had gone viral, as we would say today. Everybody knew that Bethlehem was where the king would be born. And so in Matthew chapter 2, we read that Herod inquired of the chief priests where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." Then he quotes this verse, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." You see what's happening here? History, says Micah, is going to repeat itself with David's greater son. Redemption will come from Israel, as it did before, by a shepherd king who at first seemed a nobody from the insignificant little village of Bethlehem. The king's earthly birthplace. It's amazing. But there's something even more amazing about this king that Micah wants to say. It's the king's earthly birthday. "Out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel." That word translated "coming forth" is the Hebrew word for childbirth. For he says, "One out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel." Jesus Christ had an earthly birthday. Traditionally, it's the 25th of December, Christmas Day. But the point is a verifiable historical event in time and space. But Micah then goes on to say that Jesus had an earthly purpose. He says, it's going to happen, "Out of you shall come forth to me." That is, to God. This indicates a divine purpose or destiny for the baby boy born in Bethlehem. And that sovereign purpose is that he will be ruler. Ruler in Israel. Set apart by God. Set apart for God. And so Micah's message is that God is going to provide a stable king for an unstable age. The birth of Christ will mean the end of Israel's labor pains. You remember what they consisted of. Is Israel going to have no king? Jesus will be king in Zion as God promised. Is Israel going to go into exile for sin? Jesus will redeem his people from their sins by his shed blood on the cross, as we're remembering at the table this evening. Is Israel going to endure a siege? Jesus is going to crush the head of Israel's enemies. He will thresh them. As he says in verse 6, "He shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land." So what we have here in this well-known verse is the king's earthly birthplace and the king's earthly birthday. But Micah also predicts here the king's eternal background. And this is the most amazing thing of all. Because he says of this king that his goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Now follow what he says here. Because Micah says something absolutely staggering. This coming forth of the ruler of Bethlehem is not his existential starting point. Let me say that again. The coming forth of this ruler in Bethlehem is not his existential starting point. Rather, it is the coming forth of one whose goings forth, same word, have been from all eternity. You see, the insignificant village of Bethlehem is to be the scene of the most significant event in history. The lowly city of David will be the portal for the eternal Savior to enter this world of ours. Now stop and think about that for a moment. Micah says to Judah The divine Messiah's nature is everlasting. He is in himself, in existence, as I am speaking to you. Yes, Micah says, his human nature is still 700 years away from coming forth from the Virgin Mary's womb in a Bethlehem stable, and it is with that nature that he will conquer man's enemies and rule as king. The German commentator Hengstenberg explains it this way. The existence of the Messiah before his birth in time in Bethlehem could not fail to afford a great consolation to Israel. He who hereafter, in a visible manifestation, was to deliver them from their misery, was already in existence, during it, before it, and through all eternity. Christmas is coming. Christmas is coming. May we never lose the wonder of the incarnation of the Son of God. He whose goings forth are from everlasting entered this world as a baby. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Or as our catechism puts it, the only redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Micah prophesies Israel's Labor Day. Micah prophesies the king's birthday. And finally, Micah prophesies the church's glory day. The church's glory day. As we followed Micah's prophetic chronology, we've seen him prophesy Israel's labor day, an unstable age lasting seven centuries and filled with birth pangs for God's people. Then he prophesied the king's birthday, a stable king for an unstable age. But in this last section, Micah finally looks into the age in which we are living. The years of our Lord, Anno Domini, after the birth of the Messiah. What he calls in chapter 4, verse 1, the latter days. And he predicts for us in these closing verses what we now know to be true. That ours will be no less an unstable age than Micah's, with plenty of enemies to face. And yet they will also be the church's glory days, because there is now a ruler in Israel. Christ has come. Christ has been appointed the mediatorial king with all authority in heaven and on earth. And Micah is at pains to tell us who live in the age of the Messiah that there are two fruits of his reign that you and I need to be looking for when we turn on our televisions and when we see what is happening in the world. Two things we need to keep our eyes open for. What are they? The first is the expansion of the church. The expansion of the church. Look again at verses 3 and following. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Israel's labor pains have come to an end with the birth of the Messiah. She who is in labor has given birth, he says. And as a result of this birth of the Messiah, a remnant shall return to the children of Israel. The NIV is good here. A remnant shall return to join the Israelites. Well, this is, of course, speaking to us of the Gentiles. The Gentiles who have been pouring into the church by their millions over the last two millennia AD. We ourselves in America this evening are living proof that Micah's prophecy has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled. That's why Micah says of Jesus that this one shall be peace. Not peace as in a stress-free life. Peace as in a cessation of hostilities. Paul explains this for us in the second chapter of Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who were near. And in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my friend, are you at peace with God tonight? Are you at peace with God through this Messiah born at Bethlehem? If not, you can be at peace with God. You must bow to the baby of Bethlehem, who is now risen and ascended and seated in glory as King. Kneel before him. Bow before him as your King, and this one shall be peace. By his death and his resurrection, he has made peace with God for all who will believe in him, Jews and Gentiles alike. And even though we still live in this world of immense instability, we are no longer the church in labor pains. We are the church militant. We are advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ into the nations. That's why Micah's prophecy this evening is a present reality. For now, at this time of world history, he shall be great to the ends of the earth. My friends, this is why the flock of God is so resilient in unstable times. The resilience of the flock of God at such times is due to the resilience of the strength of her shepherd who stands firm. He says in verse 4, he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. How is it this evening that there are still churches in communist countries? How is it that there are still churches thriving even in Muslim countries or war-torn states like Iraq or Syria? Because they have a stable king who rules in an unstable age. The expansion of the church is the first fruit of Christ's reign as king. And the second and final fruit is the overthrow of the enemy. The overthrow of the enemy. Verse 5 says, when the Assyrian comes into our land, and when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. They shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at his entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. Micah here describes the church's enemies of our present age under the title of enemies of his own age. We too face Assyrians and Babylonians, those from the land of Nimrod. Charles Simeon explains the enemies of God's people of old were but foreshadowings of those spiritual enemies with which his people have to contend in every age. My friends, Christ is King. And this is why you must remember that when the Assyrian comes into our land, or any Assyria-like enemy or philosophy or organization attempts to overpower the church of Christ, they will be overthrown. Christ executeth the office of a king by restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. And notice how he says he's going to do that. He will raise up sufficient shepherds and princes to withstand these enemies. These are pastors and even political rulers who will defend the church. And my friends, the sword with which the church lays waste these Assyrians is not a literal sword of the Crusades or the sword of the prophet Muhammad as Islam has it, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's by the preaching of the gospel that the enemies of Christ will be subdued. And so Jesus wields his sword, this primary weapon of the means of grace in the church. You remember what John saw in Revelation 19. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nation. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is a stable king for an unstable age. He must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. We began our study this evening by considering that our day is just like Micah's. We're living in a very, very unstable age. These latter days, from the first to the second coming of Christ, have always been and will always be, until Christ returns, unstable. You live in an age marked by great blessing. The one to be ruler in Israel is on the throne this evening. He's still building his church. But you also live in an age marked by great tribulation and instability. And my friends, the church's experience in this New Testament age will be in a manner analogous to Micah's Old Testament age. Jesus once told his disciples in Mark 13, "When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place," Jesus says, "but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations." Like Micah, Jesus there was preparing his people for the imminent siege and fall of Jerusalem, not to the Babylonians, but to the Romans in AD 70. But he was also preparing all his people in the years Anno Domini, you and me, for the patterns of history that we can expect to live through. We live in a fallen world. We're not living in a world that is spinning out of control. Because Christ is the sovereign one on the throne. He is a stable king for an unstable age. He is the captain of salvation. He is at the helm of the church, and he will bring her through the storms of life to her desired haven. So are you worried this evening about the outcome of the presidential election in a few weeks' time? Are you grieved by the empowering and emboldening of Christ's enemies at home and overseas? Are you bothered at all by the steady erosion of civil liberties in this country? Are you disturbed by the no longer distant threat of persecution? Jesus, the reigning king born in Bethlehem, says to his disciples, "Do not be alarmed. Do not be alarmed. Which kingdom are you a subject of this evening? The unstable kingdom of this world, which is passing away, or the stable kingdom of Christ? If you're a member of the former, you will pass away with it. But if you are a member of the latter, if you are a citizen of this king, you will stand firm because you have a stable king who rules in an unstable age. Amen. Let us bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are good to your word. You promised 2,700 years ago that the one whose goings forth have been from everlasting, your eternally begotten Son, would be born in Bethlehem. Lord, may we never forget the wonder that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And may we never forget to wonder that he is still reigning, bearing our earthly flesh, God and man, in two distinct natures and one person forever, Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord Jesus, we worship you this evening, that you left heaven's glory and entered the stable of Bethlehem, that you humbled yourself to that beginning on earth. You who had never had a beginning in your divine nature. And Lord, we rejoice that you humbled yourself to the point of death on the cross, so that you may be given a name that is above every name. You who are most highly exalted, you who became the most greatly humbled, and yet who are reigning today as Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. We pray, O God, as we live in an unstable age and as we become worried and concerned about our culture which denies you, our culture which is making decisions that are contrary to your law. And Lord, as we live in a world where there is great upheaval internationally, may we never be afraid. May we not be alarmed at the birth pains of this age. But Lord, may we look to the one who is ruling supreme over all things, the one who is building his church, the one who is bringing the remnant of the Gentiles back to himself, and the one who will surely triumph over all of his enemies. We ask, O God, as we bow the knee to you this evening, that you would restore our confidence, which is so easily shaken. And we ask that as we come to the table this evening, that we would feast with our King and shelter in the shadow of his wings. And so we will find that you are indeed our peace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.